Amen. So I'm excited about the word. Thank you, Pastor Stephen, for preaching for us last week. Did an excellent job of covering Acts 18. And that's going to take us into what we're doing this morning. So we have been on somewhat of a fast pace as we're going through the book of Acts, looking at the invincible gospel and how it spread throughout the region to where it began with at Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 all the way up to where we're going to be today, and even looking to now how the gospel was unstoppable. Many tried to stop it, but they couldn't because it's unstoppable, and the God that we serve is unstoppable. And so we look at the gospel and the power and the force that it is, but also the power that it is and the accuracy that is needed in explaining it. And that's what we're going to see this morning, and the sermon topic is the emphasis at Ephesus. And we're going to look at the importance of biblical accuracy. I preached a message not too long ago about gospel clarity in a convoluted or confused culture. And this morning is along the same lines, but we see something very specific this morning that actually historically has been somewhat of a doctrinal issue amongst church folk. The passage we're going to dig into this morning is one of the more controversial sentences in the Bible. And so we're going to dig in that, and that's the thing about expositional preaching, which means verse by verse, chapter by chapter. When you get in it, you got to address it. You can't get around it. I can't go, oh, I'll skip over that. No. Can't do it. So we're going to dig in this thing this morning. So the emphasis at Ephesus. So the very first thing that I'm going to do is actually back us up just a little bit in Acts 18. Pastor Stephen stopped in verse 21. So let me bring us up to Acts 19. So verse 22, it says, when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. This is Paul. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, the region of Galatia and Persia, strengthening all the disciples. This is what Paul does, right? He's on the go. He's traveling. He's strengthening the churches, strengthening the disciples. How can I encourage you? How can I help you? Paul is doing this, and he loves to do it. Now, in verse 24, we're going to see the ministry of this guy named Apollos. All right? So the Bible says, well, let me give you the setting here. He's in Ephesus, and this is sometime after Paul had left Antioch, and Paul is closing out his second missionary journey. We went through his first one, the start of his second one, where he goes to Europe. He is closing that out. Paul is on the go, but this guy named Apollos shows up. A new preacher is in town at Ephesus, and we find that he is delivering a message in the synagogue. Here we go. Verse 24 says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. That should send off a ringer in your mind. Hold on to that. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Apollos is preaching, and Luke decides to list out his qualifications. So what Luke does, and they're outstanding qualifications. Luke says that he's an eloquent, well-learned man. He's competent in the scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knows something about John's work, and he's qualified to a degree, but something is missing. Because Priscilla and Aquila come to him and say, something's off. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were a couple, man and wife, and they were the first missionary couple that is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, we saw a couple way on back, Sapphira and Ananias, but I don't want y'all to be like them, all right? Because they got struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, so we're not going to be them, all right? We're going to be Priscilla and Aquila. But they go to him, and they instruct him more in the way of God. Now, something was missing. Question for us, have you ever been in conversation with someone, and the more they talk, the more you realize that you don't fully understand what you're talking about? You ever been in conversation with somebody like that? They're trying to sound like they know more than they really do. An example would be sports. That's the world that I step out of. Somebody might say, man, the batter got up there, and he struck that ball, and he hit a hole in one. I'd be like, I kind of get where you were trying to go, because in golf, a hole-in-one means that he, like, got the hole-in-one, and that was awesome in a home run. I kind of get it, but you're off, right? Be like somebody in basketball saying, man, the defense was pressuring him, and he took the ball past the half-court line, but they were so pressuring him that he crossed the line, and the referee called him offsides. In football, that would work. And I kind of get what you're saying, but actually, what would that be considered? Thank you. Backcourt. All right, some of you are like, I don't know. Backcourt, all right? So I kind of see what you were saying. Yeah, kind of offsides, but not exactly. Like, you don't fully understand what you're talking about. And oftentimes we see this in the church religiosity realms as well. That would be like me going to someone and asking them, hey, are you a Christian? And their response to me is, I go to church. Red flag. Because that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if you went to church. I asked if you were a Christian. That'd be like saying going into KFC makes me a two-piece. Right? They'd be like saying walking into a garage makes me a 57 Chevy. Right? It doesn't work like that. And so that's what we see. And there was even a time in our life. And actually, it was when Ashley's mom passed away, and June 6th, Wednesday, will be a year ago that she passed away. So y'all continue to lift us up. But I remember during that time, like, we were obviously asking for folks to pray for us. And there was one of our friends that sent us a Facebook message and said, sending you love and light. And I said, love and light? So I got the light of the world, Jesus. I need you to pray for me. What kind of light are you sending? Love and light, that's another side note that you don't need to receive everything that everybody's sending you. Because a lot of folks don't want to receive what they want to give, trust me. But sending love and light, I was like, there's something there that's off to me with what they are saying. And this is what happens with Apollos. See, Apollos, he lacked a full and complete understanding concerning the work of Christ. Bible says he knew John's baptism, and Priscilla and Aquila go, okay, there's something off about your delivery. You're an eloquent man. You've got the tenacity. You've got the fervor. You've got the zeal. But Apollos, you're missing something. Something was off. The Bible says he knew only John's baptism. Now, what does that mean? First of all, who is John? Well, John shows up on the scene. We see where Mary and Elizabeth are together, and Elizabeth is impregnated with John, and the Bible says that John leaped in her womb, and John and Mary and Elizabeth were related, so John and Jesus were relatives. The Bible says that John's role was extremely significant in the life of Jesus, and the fact that he was the forerunner for Jesus. What does that mean? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, there is a prophecy that is given. And it says this, it said, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, this is Old Testament, right? Jesus had not yet come, but Isaiah was prophesying of what was going to come. It said, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. There's a voice, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Guess what John said? Prepare the way of the Lord. That was his voice. That is what John did. There's also another prophecy in Malachi 3:1. It says, behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So John played a significant role in the life of Jesus. John himself was prophesied to come and to be the forerunner of Jesus. So he is a significant God in the text, in the story. Now, John's message was a message of repentance. John said, listen, you got to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, John, when are you going to preach on something else? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John, I want to hear something about forgiveness. And repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Can you teach something about love? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was John's message. Was as the forerunner of Christ to prepare the way, was the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And apparently John was a fairly burly, rough man, because the Bible says that he had a cloak of camel skin and a belt, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Interesting fellow. But this is John. This is who he is. This is his message. So John is proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. That was John's message. The Messiah is on the way. The Messiah is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming. But at this time, when Paul runs into Apollos, guess what? The Messiah had already come. Jesus had already come. Jesus had already lived and had already died and been resurrected by this time. So there's a problem here. If Apollos is still hanging on to John's baptism and John's prophetical message, the Messiah had already come. So Apollos, let me catch you up, bro. Like, the Messiah has already come. Acts 1 and 2, it told us about the Holy Spirit being poured out as a result of Peter preaching Christ, him crucified, and being resurrected again. We started that in Acts chapter 1, of how the Holy Spirit is being poured out through Jesus. From Acts 1 to where we are today, there's about a 20-year period. So from where we started to where we are now, it's about a 20-year span. Apollos was still hanging on to Christ coming, but Christ had already come. And when I look at this, and I look at the span from Acts 1 to right now, this somewhat 20-year span, and I look at how he's holding on to this incomplete doctrine, I have to ask myself, what incomplete doctrines have I been holding on to? What have I been holding on to my whole life that I thought was true, my perspective of God that I thought was real, that I thought was accurate, but when I begin to look at the Word, I'm like, man, maybe what I heard wasn't completely accurate according to Scripture. How many things have we held on to because great grandma said it, and grandma said it, and grandpa said it? Somebody else you knew and might have trust said it, but it wasn't fully accurate. See this all the time when it comes to the church and what we take in. How long have we been holding on to incomplete things, even in our thinking of believing that our salvation happens somehow because of our works and not by grace? Right? Thinking that we have some type of righteousness of our own. Even thinking that, oh, well, I've been saved so I can just live how I want to live and go, God, you know my heart. Because, yeah, I do know your heart. It's wicked and deceitful. Or have we been holding on to things that are incorrect doctrinally in the way of thinking that because you made a mistake, God don't love you no more? That God's done with you. You messed up, you made a mistake, you did something wrong, and you're thinking, God, you're so angry at me. That's incomplete too. What are the things that we hold on to that are not fully complete? See, Apollos, Bible says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Praise the Lord for Priscilla and Aquila. Praise God for them. Look at their approach. Look at how they pull Apollos to the side. They don't beat him over the head in the moment and go, you crazy joker, you're getting this all wrong, and you're deceiving folks, and you're not preaching the full, complete gospel. They go, hey, come over to our house for dinner. We need to talk to you for a minute. Says they pulled him to the side. And they trained him more accurately in the ways of God, teaching him more accurately to help him, the gracefulness in their approach in correcting him. Verse 27 says, and when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Christ was Jesus. He got it. He got it. So whatever Priscilla and Aquila taught him, it straightened him out to where he went with boldness and he began to preach Christ. And folks were greatly impacted by it. He got it. See, I love Apollos' process, but check this out. As eloquent as he was, as gifted as he was, he still needed help. He still needed somebody to walk alongside him. He still needed somebody to say, hey, I like what you got going, but let me help you a little bit more. And we all need that. Every single one of us. We need somebody walking alongside us to help us to help shoot us in the right direction, to help strengthen our theology, to help strengthen our doctrine, to help focus us on Jesus. We need somebody walking alongside us. We see Priscilla and Aquila, and we also see that the church comes alongside him. The Bible says that the brothers, they encouraged him. The church came alongside him. It's the beauty of the local church, man. We come alongside one another, and we help one another. We aid one another. We all need encouragement. So that's the end of Acts 18. That takes us over into 19. And we needed Acts 18, the latter part of it, to better understand Acts 19. So here we go. They are still in Ephesus. Paul, he finds some disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Bible says in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened. Now, when you see "and it happened" in Scripture, you know something about to go down. And it happened. What happened? That while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. All right, so Paul is now at the place where Apollos was. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, this is the controversial scripture and passage. The Bible says that Paul, he came upon some disciples in Ephesus. But he asked him a very particular question that is very odd to me. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's been many denominations that have formed off of this particular scripture here. And the belief of those is that there is an additional filling of the Holy Spirit post-conversion. That you get saved, but there is other fillings of the Holy Spirit that happen that you can get after you have come to Jesus. As if you come to Jesus and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment, you can get them later. And some folks run to Acts 19 to prove that. I run to Acts 19 to disprove that. We're going to find out why. Let's break it apart. This word disciples, that is what begins to kind of tilt the ship a little bit when you look at the text. Because it says he ran upon some disciples. Okay, so the majority of the time in Scripture, when you see that word disciple, it is referring to those who are truly pursuing Christ the majority of the time. However, there are passages in the Bible that clearly say disciples and also clearly say that they walked away from Jesus. The example is John chapter 6. One of the examples is John chapter 6. Jesus, he feeds the 5,000. Awesome ministry is taking place. He's got all this crowd following him, and then he decides to say something that is just crazy, and he says to them, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." All right? So when we hear that as new understanding what the New Testament is, we go, "Oh, yeah, communion, right?" But back then, they were like, "This dude is crazy," because they thought he said that you got to eat him and drink his blood. Now, if we put ourselves in that position, we'd be like, "Hold on, Jesus, what are you talking about? Eat your flesh and drink your blood." But that was also highly offensive to a Jewish crowd because two things they didn't deal with was uncooked meat and exposed blood. They didn't fool with that. That was unclean. And Jesus, as a Jew, says to a primarily Jewish crowd something that will intentionally offend them. And I'm like, "Jesus, don't you want them on your side?" But Jesus wants to whittle it down to those who are truly after him, who truly belong to him. The Bible says in John 6 that the disciples heard these things, that many of the disciples heard these things, and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can know it?" Then the Bible says that many of the disciples turned away and no longer follow him. So what do I do with that? Many of the disciples turned away and no longer followed him. That's why when we see this word disciple here, you've got to understand this first of all, that you can be a disciple of anything. Anything. You can be a disciple of anything. If you are trained by that thing and you are emulating that thing, you are a disciple of that thing. You are looking like that thing. There's a gang that is at least national, and they're called the gangster disciples. It's not necessarily exclusive to Christianity to be a disciple. The word disciple itself means that you are emulating the thing that you are following. That's why when people say that I'm a Christian, or if you say that you're a disciple, there needs to be further verification of your fruit. There needs to be some things that validate what you say. That's why the term Christian is just kind of thrown out there now, because everybody says it. You're born in the South, are you a Christian? Absolutely. But when I look at your life, do I see the fruit that is produced by the root? Because if your root is connected in Christ and connected in God's word, there's certain things that are going to come out of you as a disciple of Jesus that won't come out of you if you're just simply a disciple of whatever. But a disciple of Jesus, the fruit is specific, and you see that with the fruits of the Spirit. Certain things are produced as a result of being in Jesus. Now, if you say you're in Jesus, and I don't see the fruit that comes as a result of being in Jesus, something ain't right. Something is missing. Paul, he passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" Now, I can see Paul, and Paul ain't scared of nothing. Paul is just, he's who he is. He's bold. He's not holding back. But I can see these disciples that he rose up on in Ephesus, and who knows what they were doing. They could have been cutting up. They could have been drinking, cussing. I don't know. I have no idea. That's the things that we label as bad in the South, by the way. Just letting you know. I could have been doing that stuff. Or, since they knew something about John's baptism, which we're going to read here in just a second, they could have been doing something that was inaccurate, like maybe even praying to John. I don't know. But whatever it was, Paul sees that there's an inconsistency with what they say and what they are doing. And it prompts Paul to ask the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved?" There's something that they're doing, something that they're saying, that prompts Paul to ask the question. He stops in his tracks, and he's got to ask this question because something isn't lining up. So, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now check their response. And they said, "No. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Obviously, something's off. They're considered disciples, but they ain't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. They had no idea. And Paul's like, yeah, I thought so. Something's off here. And so he asks a question, and they give a response. Verse 3, and Paul said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Now, we just looked at Apollos. Apollos was in Ephesus, and Apollos was preaching John's baptism. So let me ask you a question that you should know the answer to. Where do you think they got this theological understanding from? Now, it doesn't say that specifically, but I'm assuming that's probably where it came from, because Paulus was in Ephesus. Paul now goes to Ephesus, and he sees guys who are emulating the way Apollos was just acting. And so I would assume that it is Apollos, and here's the danger in presenting an incomplete and inaccurate gospel. You reproduce who you are. You reproduce who you are, and most people, if they trust your voice, if they are willing to listen to you, they will simply take your word for it and do no further verification of what you're saying as if it's true, as if it is to be true or not. They will take your word for it. Now, what do we see in Acts 18? We saw brothers in Berea. The Bible said that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That's what they did. They received the word and they went, "Okay, we're going to examine to see if this is true. Paul, I appreciate you sharing this with this man, but we got to find out for ourselves. We got to examine and we got to double check." And that's what I encourage everyone in here to do. Every time I stand and present the gospel, don't take my word for it. Don't examine it, study it, Dig into it. Don't ever take anybody's word for it. It says they dug into the scriptures to see if these things were so. And the Bible said that the Jews there in Berea, that they were considered to be more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with eagerness and examined it to see if it was true. Bible considered those guys to be more noble than the others because they dug into the word for themselves. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So Paul goes, listen, guys, like, I know you don't know what the Holy Spirit is. You don't know who the Holy Spirit is. But the guy you're immersing yourself in, John's baptism, John's doctrine and theology, listen, John was gone before Jesus was resurrected. John was killed. John was saying, listen, I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. But listen, the Messiah at this point has now come. He has come. He has lived. The one that John was talking about is Jesus. So let me catch you up to speed. The one you are to immerse yourself in is not John, but it is Jesus because he has come. He has lived and he has died and he has resurrected. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is now here and alive, and he is to be in you if you receive Jesus. That's what you need to know. The one that John was talking about is Jesus. The one that John was preaching about is Jesus. The one that was to come after him was Jesus. Paul is letting them know. In Acts 19, verses 5 through 12, let's look at the response of these 12 men. And by the way, these are not the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus. These are other guys, okay? Verse 5 says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So they got it. Paul preached the accuracy of the gospel to them. They now knew who the Holy Spirit was and what his role was and what he does in the life of a believer when you are regenerate. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit was in them, that true conversion. Now, this helps me understand better why Paul wrote this in Ephesians 4 or 5. Now, Paul wrote a book specifically to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4 or 5, he says this, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I used to hear that and think, oh, that was just a liturgical, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's just what you say, right? No, there's a purpose in it. He said, listen, Ephesians, I need y'all to know this. There is one. There's not two. There's not John's and Jesus. It's just Jesus. There is one faith. There is one Lord. And there is one baptism. And he wrote that to the Ephesians so they would know. Acts 19, the last two verses. It says, and he entered the synagogue, Paul, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. 3 months he does this. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. So the guys that he had preached the gospel to 3 months prior are with him. They're alongside him. They're watching Paul. They're studying him. They're seeing how he presents the gospel. And they're with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greeks. Man, what a commitment to missions. What a commitment to the gospel. To where when it got hard, he didn't just run away. He was there for 3 months, and when he saw that these folks were stubborn, he walked away from them. And there is a time to walk away from stubbornness. Because after a certain extent of point of you trying to drill something in somebody that ain't going to receive it, you start looking like the fool. So there's a point where you preach the gospel, and there's a point of stubbornness that prohibits that. But just because you step away from that, God's going to lead you to somebody else. And Paul begins to preach, and he does this for 3 years. Now, here's one of the things that I want to leave with you as we get ready to wrap this up. Why does Paul choose to invest in these disciples? There's 12 of them. Why does Paul, first of all, choose to address them and to engage with them and to ask them questions and to go, man, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say no, and he engages in them with them and he shares the gospel and they come to Jesus. Why does he take time to do that? Because Paul knew that as we're going along this journey, as we are tracking through these lands of hostility with folks who don't want to hear what we have to say at the threat of your life, listen, y'all going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need him. And Paul knew that. He knew that, listen, if we're going to be effective at this thing, if we're going to have some long suffering and some endurance and some patience, we're going to need the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure we get that right. Let's make sure you are truly converted and you understand the accuracy of the gospel. Because when we get in these places, I can't promise you that we're going to make it out. I can't promise you that it's going to be, folks are going to be receptive. I cannot promise you that. Matter of fact, I'd probably promise you that it's going to be really difficult and really tough and really hard. And you're going to be made fun of and ridiculed and potentially even stoned and potentially even lose your life. But when you got the Holy Ghost, you're willing to lose your life. You're willing to lay everything else down. Because nothing else compares to Jesus. Nothing else compares to a relationship with him and the work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a man, in the heart of a woman. Nothing else compares. But you're going to need him. You need him. And here's what I'm going to wrap up with this morning. I want you to notice what Paul said to the 12. And I've said it many times, but I want to emphasize it here. Because this was the emphasis at Ephesus. So, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, what I want you to think of is the way that Paul says this. And the way that he says this was in a way of blessed assurance. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's not a question mark. Think about the promise that Jesus gives us. When he says, listen, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a comforter with you, the parakletos, which is Greek for the comforter, the come alongsider. I'm going to send him with you, and it ain't going to be a question mark of if he's going to be there or not. Because when you believe, when you are truly regenerate, when Christ is truly in you, the Holy Spirit is there as well. And he's saying this this happens. There was an assurance that the Holy Spirit will be with you and be in you if you truly believe in Jesus, if you truly trust Christ. He doesn't go, oh yeah, well, there's some guys that don't. The Holy Spirit takes his time sometimes with some folks, and he kind of, you know, he comes on the back end of some things, and he just kind of cruises in. No, the Holy Spirit is there. He is there. He is in the life of the believer. And this is why Paul asked the question. He said, listen, you said you believe, and you don't have the Holy Spirit. Those things don't, it's one. It is one. What are some things about the Holy Spirit? John 14:26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you trusted in Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit does this in you. He is your Helper. He comes alongside you. He gives you the words to say. What else does the Bible say? Luke 12:12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. There's moments when you don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit inside of you will tell you what to say. And I'm pretty sure those of us that have been in those moments where we didn't know what to say and the Holy Spirit began to speak through us and we were like, where did that come from? I don't even know what I said. But it was on point because the Holy Spirit was speaking through you. He gives you the words to say when you don't know what to say. And maybe the greatest promise of the Holy Spirit is found, guess where? In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. I love that word, guarantee. Sound like that Cajun chef in Louisiana, right? Guarantee. I love that word, guarantee. That means it's definite. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? That means until we go see Jesus, until we're in his presence, the Holy Spirit seals you till the day. If he is truly in you, you are sealed in Christ. Your inheritance is sealed. If you are truly in Christ, you are sealed to the day of redemption until you possess your inheritance, that is heaven, in the presence of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has sealed you up and locked you down. It's a guarantee, baby. It's a guarantee. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. One of the many things that the Holy Spirit does in us, but this is one of the greatest promises, that he seals you, he keeps you, he comforts you. When you don't know what to do, what to say, where to go, when you're crying at night and nobody else sees it, man, the Holy Spirit is there and he will comfort you because you're sealed in him. You're secure in him. And this is what we see in Acts, the first part of Acts 19. And so my question for us today is where are we when we look at this text? Where would we potentially fit? Are we Apollos, to where we're saying some things that are accurate for the most part, but some of our things need to be a little sharpened? We need somebody to come alongside us. Are we in that position? Are we the Priscilla and Aquila, to where God has gifted you and he's blessed you and you know the word, but you need to attach yourself to an Apollos? You need to put yourself in some positions to where you're able to speak into people's lives. Do we find ourselves in the seat of one of the 12? To where we had limited knowledge on something that we thought we fully knew, but we didn't fully know it. To where we're ignorant to it, and that's not always our fault. We might have just been fed bad theology. We didn't know it until we started hearing correct theology and what the Word of God says. Do you find yourself in that seat this morning? And so, as I'm talking, as I'm ministering God's Word, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you need to come to Christ this morning. I don't know if you just need to be encouraged to share your faith, or encouraged to just grow in your faith. That's all of us. But wherever you are, Jesus knows it. And he wants to meet you right where you are. Right where you are. Because the Holy Spirit is powerful. He is powerful. And he does a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of things in life, I don't know what to do about it. I don't know where to go. Situations happen, and I don't know how to tackle it. I don't even know what to do with my emotions. And the Holy Spirit says, listen, my role, one of my roles in your life is to be the helper, to comfort you. Because the Holy Spirit knows the voice of God. The Holy Spirit knows what God wants to communicate and what God's will is here in your life and here on the earth. So if the Holy Spirit is in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit is God, I want him. And I've got him. Because when I came to Christ, just as I was, weary, wounded, and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Stand with me this morning as we conclude. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for ministering to us this morning. God, we just love you. If there's anyone here this morning that you want to come to Jesus just as you are, we've sung of God's faithfulness, and this morning you know that he wants you. He wants his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. If that's you this morning, you say, yeah, I want to submit my heart to Jesus. If that's you, just as a sign of surrender, raise your hand to the Lord. for those of us that are here this morning and would say, yes, like, I hear the challenge. I want to be able to speak into the lives of people, but I also want to grow myself. I want to know what God's word is and what it says and the accuracy of it so that I can share it with people and encourage people. If that's you, just as a sign of surrender, just raise your hand this morning saying, yes, Lord, I want to grow. I want to go deeper. God, you see our hands. God, you see our hearts. You know where we are. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the encouragement that is found therein. God, help us to go this week and to love you and live for you with all that we have. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, let's sing one more refrain.